Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 to 36. Yahweh possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his deeds of old. From everlasting I was installed, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs heavy with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields outside, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he marked out a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became strong. When he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water would not pass over his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman. And I was a daily delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world his earth. My delight is in the sons of men. So now, O sons, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways. Hear discipline and be wise, and do not neglect it. How blessed is the man who hears me, to watch daily at my doors, to keep watch at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life, and obtains favor from Yahweh. But he who sins against me does violence to his own soul. All those who hate me love death. C.S. Lewis's book, The Magician's Nephew, in his book, The Chronicles of Narnia, series of Chronicles of Narnia, Lewis tells the creation story of Narnia. The great lion, Aslan, who is a Christ-like character, sings the world into existence. Lewis writes, "When you listened to his song, you heard the things he was making up. When you looked around you, you saw them." And the tune of his song changed with what he created. In today's passage, it discusses Lady Wisdom's presence at the creation of the world. As God spoke the world into existence, she was there, delighting and rejoicing in it. And as Pastor John St. Pierre just mentioned in his sermon this past Sunday, Lady Wisdom is the depiction of Christ. It was Christ who was at the beginning of the world. It was through the Word that all things were made. God the Father, through his Son, and for his Son, creates the world. It is sung into existence. And Christ was delighting and rejoicing in what his Father had made. So tonight we're going to be examining the origin story of Lady Wisdom, beginning with her conception and ending with her dancing before God like a little child. And all four points are: number one, the conception of Lady Wisdom in verses 22 to 23. Number two, the birth of Lady Wisdom in verses 24 to 26. Number three, the presence of Lady Wisdom in verses 27 to 29. And fourthly, the companionship of Lady Wisdom in verses 30 to 31. Once again, the conception of Lady Wisdom, verses 22 to 23. Number two, the birth of Lady Wisdom in verses 24 to 26. Number three, the presence of Lady Wisdom in verses 27 to 29. And fourthly, the companionship of Lady Wisdom in verses 30 to 31. So beginning with our first point, the conception of Lady Wisdom. Starting in verse 22, Yahweh possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his deeds of old. So in verse 22, we begin with God, begin with Yahweh. And God's name means, Yahweh means, I am who I am. And the meaning for Yahweh, I am, tells us that God is eternal and unchanging. His name is not I was, it's not I will be, but I am. And God does not cease to be who he is. And Yahweh God possessed Lady Wisdom. And in the context of this passage, the Hebrew word for possessed is better translated here as procreated. Yahweh procreated. He conceived. He brought forth Lady Wisdom. Now when we think of the term procreated, we envision a man and a woman joining together to bring forth life. Yet when we use the word procreated here, we're using the definition to bring forth from what is. To bring forth from what is. God is. Remember the name of Yahweh. His name literally connotes his being. I am. He's eternal. He's unchanging. And from God who is, comes wisdom. A better way to say it is that wisdom proceeds from God. Wisdom comes from God. Now, God did not literally give birth to Lady Wisdom. This would mean that there was a point in eternity past at which wisdom originated. But since God is eternal and unchanging, God could not become wise. He's always been wise. And there's no starting point to the wisdom of God. Yet it says that wisdom was procreated at the beginning of his way, at the beginning of God's way. What is God's way? Well, this Hebrew word is in reference to the works and to the acts of God. In the beginning of God's way, his works and his acts is found at the creation of the world. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, what did God do in the beginning? God created the heavens and the earth. And at creation, Lady Wisdom proceeded from God. You see, she did not just proceed from God at creation, but before creation. In the very next line, it says, before his, before whose, before God's, before Yahweh's deeds of old, before his actions of old, before God even created the world, God procreated Lady Wisdom. Lady Wisdom came forth from God. And in verse 23, it says, from everlasting I was installed. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. And this verse complements the structure and message of verse 22. So verse 22 begins with the procreation of wisdom, which verse 23 further embellishes. And in verse 23, the Hebrew word for installed is the Hebrew word nisak, which conveys the idea of weaving, of shaping, of forming. And by using this word, Solomon is conveying birth-like imagery happening within the womb. Remember Psalm 139:13. David writes to God, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. And Lady Wisdom is procreated, being woven, being formed by Yahweh God. And in verses 22 to 23, we see this ABBA structure. Verse 22, Lady Wisdom proceeded from God first at creation and second before creation. So that's what we see in verse 22. Lady Wisdom proceeded from God first at creation and second before creation. And then at the beginning of verse 23, Lady Wisdom proceeded from God first before creation and second at creation. First before creation, from everlasting I was installed, and second at creation, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. And these three short phrases, from everlasting, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, can be connected back to the book of Genesis. So from the beginning refers back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. From the earliest times of the earth, harkens back to Genesis 1:2, which literally recounts the earliest times of the earth. And the earth, what does it tell us about the earth? Was formless and void. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. But what about the first one? From everlasting. Where do we find that in the book of Genesis? Well, I kind of find this humorous. I say it's found in Genesis 1:0. It's not in the book of Genesis. Because what is Genesis? The book of beginnings, right? So it happened before creation. From everlasting is before creation. And Genesis starts with creation. So I use this as a little way to remember them, to remember them in order. Number one, from everlasting, Genesis 1:0. Number two, from the beginning, Genesis 1:1. And number three, from the earliest times of the earth, Genesis 1:2. And expounding on Genesis 1:2, we turn to verse 24, which brings us to our second point, the birth of Lady Wisdom, in verses 24 to 26. Verse 24, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs heavy with water. Not only was Lady Wisdom conceived, but she was birthed before the world's creation. She was brought forth when there were no depths. Now in Genesis 1:2, it tells us of the deep, which was a dark abyss of chaotic water. And the deep did not exist until God spoke the world into existence in Genesis 1:1. And since there were no depths before God created ex nihilo, before God created out of nothing, Lady Wisdom was born before creation. It also says that she was brought forth when there were no springs heavy with water. These springs, these literally underwater vents, are found on the depths of the ocean floor. So it's interesting, in 1977, deep sea hydrothermal vents were discovered on the ocean floor. And so out of these underwater springs or vents or fountains, underwater fountains, shot up hot water into the surrounding cooler water. So imagine Old Faithful underwater. Essentially, in gaps between the Earth's crust, ocean water pours in and is superheated by hot, molten rock below the Earth's crust. As the stored water heats up, pressure builds like boiling water in a tea kettle, and out whistles through a gap in the Earth's crust hot water. And these things can get pretty massive. So for black vents, the water is about 750 degrees Fahrenheit, and it shoots up to 18 stories high. Okay, this is two stories. So underwater, there is this water shooting forth up 18 stories high. And these deep springs, these kind of deep springs, were at the creation of the world. The Hebrew word for these springs, manoth, is the same one used in Genesis 7:11, which describes what happened at the commencement, at the beginning of Noah's flood. It says that on the day of the flood, quote, all the fountains, manoth, of the great deep split open. If all these underwater springs split open at the beginning of the flood, they must have been there before the flood even began. And I think back to creation, when God spoke, after God spoke the world into existence. And there was the deep. There was an abyss of chaotic water with powerful springs shooting forth from the depths of the ocean floor. Great chaos raged. And in that chaos, what God does is God wrestles creation, bringing order to it. It is by wisdom the right order is both established and restored. And what God did, God in his wisdom brought order to the created world. In verse 24, Lady Wisdom takes us to the depths of the sea, and we witness the springs of the deep shoot forth water. And out of the depths of the sea, we witness the heights of the great mountains. Verse 25, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth. The mountains were settled when God pulled them out of the depths, out from the depths of the sea, and planted them firmly. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 104, 5 to 9. Psalm 104, 5 to 9. In this passage, the psalmist depicts what happened at creation. And I want you guys to just imagine what was happening at creation as you hear these verses. He founded the earth upon its place, so that it will not shake forever and ever. You, that's God, covered it, the earth, with the deep, as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away in alarm. The mountains went up. The valleys went down to the place which you founded for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, so that they will not return to cover the earth. As Lady Wisdom reinforces her existence before creation, she does, she progresses forward in retelling the events of creation. From the depths of the sea, the mountains and hills were born. In fact, at the flood of Noah, those mountains were covered in water, bringing the world back to the chaotic state we find in Genesis 1-2, where the waters were standing above the mountains. In response to the deep covering of the world, starting in Genesis 1-9, says this, then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So what God is doing, God raised the mountains up, and at his rebuke, the seas fled, all gathering into one place. And there the dry land appeared, which Lady Wisdom addresses next in verse 26. While he, God, had not yet made the earth and the fields outside, nor the first dust of the world. And the earth here is not in reference to planet Earth, but to dry land. So in Genesis 1:10, God called the dry land earth. In fact, the following phrase, in the fields outside, further clarifies that it was dry land that Lady Wisdom was referencing. Before God made the dry land, even the first dust of the world, Lady Wisdom was brought forth. Before the first dirt from which man would be created, before the first dirt from which man would have to work, before the first dirt from which man would have one day returned to, Lady Wisdom was there. This brings us to our third point. She was there. She was present. The presence of Lady Wisdom in verses 27 to 29. There are six whens in verses 27 to 29 that correspond to the presence of Lady Wisdom at creation. These six whens not only follow, these six whens follow creation's order, where God fixes boundaries between the waters above and the waters below, as well as boundaries between the sea and the dry land. And Lady Wisdom, who is there, who is present, what she does is she retells creation's story as God established order. She starts in the order of the height, beginning at the top, of the heavens. In verse 27, when God established the heavens, I was there. When he marked out a circle on the face of the deep. Lady Wisdom's account corresponds to Genesis 1, 6 to 8. In it, Moses writes, "Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. So God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. And God took the waters of the deep, and he separated them. He put the sky, the expanse in between, which God called heaven." Now, if you notice in verse 27, it says heavens plural, but in Genesis 1:8, it says heavens singular. So what are we to make of that? Well, if you read the very next verse in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 1:9, God uses the word heavens in reference to what he previously called heaven. It's like saying in verse 8, God put the sky in between, and in verse 9, God gathered the waters below the skies. Wisdom was there when Yahweh God fixed the skies. She was also there when he marked out a circle on the face of the deep. On the surface of the waters, on the face of the deep, he marked out. He drew a circle. And this circle surrounded planet Earth in its entirety. Since the world is shaped like a sphere, a ball, Lady Wisdom is saying that the expanse, the heavens, the skies went around the world like a circle. So if anyone ever tells you that the Bible says that the earth is flat, you can answer that person by correcting their twisted understanding of Scripture. And continuing on in Lady Wisdom's downward progression, we leave the heights of the heavens in verse 27a to the surrounding circular expanse in verse 27b to now the skies above. Verse 28, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became strong. These skies, or more literally here, clouds, God made firm. Now this means that they remained in their proper place. The heavens between the waters above and the waters below. So you're not going to find a cloud under the sea. It stays in its fixed proper place as God intended it. Below the waters above and above the waters below. Between them. And not only did he make the clouds strong, but it says here that he made the springs of the deep strong, heavy with water. He continuously supplied them with water, which pumps it back into the sea, replenishing the sea. And in verses 27 to 28, we see the clear boundaries God has set between the waters above and the waters below in his ordering of the world. And next, Lady Wisdom distinguishes the boundary between the sea and dry land. So he sets the boundary between the waters above and the waters below, and now he's going to set the boundary between the waters below and the dry land. In verse 29, it says, when he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water would not pass over his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. In Psalm 104:7, at the rebuke of God, the sea fled from the land as the mountains rose and the dry land appeared. In Genesis 1:9-10, it says this, then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. When God gathered the waters below and caused the dry land to appear, he set the boundary that the sea was not to cross. It was not allowed to pass over onto God's dry land unless decreed by God. And it's interesting. Had Adam and Eve not sinned, the seas would not have crossed the boundary God set between them and dry land. But of course, as we know, Adam and Eve did sin, and sin was brought into the world. I want you to think about this. That Noah's flood, a little more than 1,500 years later, God decreed for the water to pass over the dry land, covering the entire earth. So much so that it says that the sea was higher than the tops of the highest mountains. It was a worldwide, a global flood covering the earth in its entirety. The created order, where God fixed boundaries between the waters above and from the waters below, and the waters below from the dry land, was disrupted. And what happened? The waters above broke asunder, and the waters below the dry land shot forth, covering the formerly dry land. The created order that was established by God was overcome with watery chaos. I want you to think about it like this. Noah and his family were the only people to live through and have a taste of what it must have been like at the very beginning in Genesis 1-2, where darkness hovered over the surface of the deep. And continuing on in verse 29 in part C, we see the phrase marked out again. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Well, we saw this phrase earlier in verse 27b, which reads, when he marked out a circle on the face of the deep. In verse 27, it was used in reference to what? To establishing a boundary between the waters above and the waters below. And now, in verse 29, it's used in reference to establishing a boundary between the sea and the dry land. The foundations of the earth and the dry land were marked out by God. And on the third day of creation week, the dry land appeared, rising forth from the deep. And as it appeared, mountains went up and valleys went down, yet the earth in its entirety separated itself from the sea. God drew the boundary of the earth as he did with the heavens. And there Lady Wisdom was, beside God, as he ordered the world. And this brings us to our fourth and final point, the companionship of Lady Wisdom in verses 30 to 31. Verse 30, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was a daily delight, rejoicing always before him. In verse 30, the phrase as a master workman has been debated among Bible scholars as to whether that is the most proper interpretation. And in my study, I found the word faithfully to actually serve as a better interpretation for that Hebrew word. And I think this is because the context of the passage as a whole. Solomon begins with Wisdom's work of creation, then her birth, then her presence at creation like a little child, but then makes a sudden shift to her serving as a master workman, which is a masculine title. And I think the Hebrew word here more properly means faithfully. For example, then I was beside him faithfully, and I was delighting daily, rejoicing before him always. Like a little child, Lady Wisdom was faithfully with God, rejoicing and delighting before him daily. And what was she delighting? What was she rejoicing in? On the very next verse, it says this, in verse 31, rejoicing in the world, his earth, my delight is in the sons of men. I envision it this way. Lady Wisdom, as a child, was dancing and singing before God, taking joy in the created world God had made. And the culmination of her delight is found in what? And my delight is in the sons of men. It's found in humanity, in the sons of men, in the creation of Adam and Eve, and in their procreation. While Solomon personifies wisdom as a lady to contrast with that of the adulteress, we see in 1 Corinthians 1:24 that Christ is called the wisdom of God. And Christ was with his Father at the beginning. He was with his Father at creation. He was with his Father before creation. He was with his Father from eternity past, and he is with his Father now. And in John 1, it says this, in the beginning was the Word, Christ was at the beginning with his Father. And the Word was with God. He was with his Father, delighting and rejoicing in creation, especially man created in God's very own image. And the Word was God. Jesus was God. Jesus Christ is the very wisdom of God. So with this in mind, here are the last five verses of Proverbs 8, verses 32 to 36. So now, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Hear discipline and be wise, and do not neglect it. How blessed is a man who hears me, to watch daily at my doors, to keep watch at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from Yahweh. But he who sins against me does violence to his own soul. All those who hate me love death. The sons of men, Christ delights in, are called to listen to him. In fact, they're blessed if they follow his instructions. They're blessed if they hear him. They're blessed if they watch for him. For those that find Christ, they find life and receive God's favor. But those who sin against Christ are killing their own souls, loving eternal death and not life. So, the question is, will you heed the command of Christ to turn from your sin and place your trust in him? Will you hear Christ in his word and seek him out in scripture and prayer? Will you find Christ from turning from your sin and turning to him? And if you do, as it says here, you will receive God's everlasting favor. He will not see your sin, but Christ's righteousness upon you, and will welcome you to live with him forever. But it also ends with a sobering note. But he who sins against me does violence to his own soul. All those who hate me love death. For those that continue in sin against Christ, they're killing your own souls. You're loving eternal death and not life. So I urge you, if you do not know Christ, may today be the day of your salvation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. There are so many times in our lives that we walk in accordance with our own desires. We know what we should do, and we do the exact opposite. Father, it says in your word that the law of God is written on all the hearts of man. Father, your law is written on our hearts. And so we know that which is wrong from that which is right. I pray, Father, that we will not walk in our own follies, not walk in the foolishness of this world, but that we will seek and love Christ, that we will walk before him in holiness, that we will be set apart and we will be different, and that the aroma of Christ will be evident. And so, Father, we just ask you for this. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. And we thank you that you are a God of wisdom, that you establish order, and you bring us into right order with you. How beautiful and how amazing is that? We ask this all and pray this in the name of your Son, the wisdom of the Father. Amen. Amen.